Hello and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb Keith, and today I am joined by Scott Keith, Adam Francisco, and Bruce Hillman. We are doing the last topic on my list of like topics that I came up with in December. And this one, basically, I made this list by just like listening to phrases that I was hearing online or questions that I saw. So if you're wondering where I got this, it's by spending too much time on my phone.
Oh, that's so shocking.
So, but I just wanted to address stuff that I thought was commonly being asked or said, and do that. And as a close to this is, is addressing a critique of people who say things like, you can't just preach the gospel, or, and this is part B, is sort of people who see the fact that, oh my gosh, you just messed with my mind. People who see the fact that all sort of Christian nonprofits, churches have the same mission, which is preach the gospel. So if you go to 1517's About Us page, you're going to see preach the gospel. If you go to...
We were accused of that once by a consulting group.
That's why that was also what brought it to mind. If you go to... Gospel Coalition is going to say preach the gospel. If you go to the Mariners Church website down here, it's going to say preach the gospel. If you go to a Christian organization that digs wells in Africa, it's going to say preach the gospel.
Jesus is going to say it in the Mark 1 text from last week.
Jesus is going to say it. And the question I sort of have, or I think people have, is this a meaningless statement? Is a statement preach the gospel a meaningless statement? To what extent is it true that you can't just preach the gospel, or saying preach the gospel isn't accomplishing anything? And at the end of the day, what does that phrase mean? And if and do all these groups who use the phrase or claim the phrase mean the same thing? And if not, how do you use in any useful or meaningful way use a phrase like preach the gospel if people can't agree or don't mean the same thing when they say it? I thought this would be a good question for us to address because 1517 is a very what you would call gospel-centered organization. And again, all Christian organizations tend to make that claim. But I think when you're accused constantly of being antinomians, you get to actually say, yeah, we're pretty good at this gospel-centered stuff if you're accused of being an antinomian. Yeah. So what does it mean to say preach the gospel? And how is that, you know, let's then unpack these sort of umbrella of questions.
So one of the things that I really love about, I just want to clarify for our listeners, I'm not in general a mission statement kind of guy. So when I say that I like our mission statement, don't like think that I'm doing like KPIs for everybody and all this other stuff. All right, that's not happening. For the most part, that's just not happening. Mission statement in this case does help. Our mission statement does help sort of define that question though, because we do say that we're, you know, preaching the gospel, and that's what we do. But our mission statement says that the mission of 1517 is to declare and defend the good news that you're forgiven and free on account of Christ alone, which is, in that sense, the good gospel means good news. So when we say the good news, we're saying the gospel, that you're forgiven and free on account of Christ alone. We're saying that is the gospel. The gospel is that you are forgiven and free on account of Christ alone. So that's a very specific message. In our case, we deal with that very specifically. While you may run into shows or articles or this or that that sort of talk about, you know, parenting, motherhood, you know, masculinity, fatherhood, you know, sort of more left-hand kingdom kind of topics and issues. No one will ever call those things in that the gospel. Now, the gospel can be contained in teaching about those things, but the topic itself is not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel, and that's the good news that you're forgiven and free on account of Christ alone. Now, that level of specificity regarding what the gospel is and that clarity of message about what the gospel is, you know, is not unique to Christianity anymore. Maybe it never was. I mean, it was in the sense that that's what Christ was preaching. But as sinful men sort of expressed that throughout the ages, it very rarely was that clear. This is one of the reasons, or the reason why the Reformation was a Reformation, and really changed everything. But it's certainly not clear today. And when, you know, when you see other, many other groups put that on their website, the gospel is sort of shorthand slang for anything ever said by Jesus or in the New Testament type stuff, or anything that can be tangentially connected to being Christian, whether that's the law or the gospel. And so when you're also dealing with a bunch of churches that don't really have a good sense of the distinction between law and gospel, everything is gospel. So we follow, I follow on the old Instahooey, a professional skateboarder from the 80s that Adam will recognize because we were skaters in the 80s.
Oh,
yeah. His name is Christian Hisoy. He was famous in our generation for going to prison for his excessive drug use and I think eventually dealing, right, Adam?
Yeah, yeah. He got caught on a plane either between somewhere between here and Hawaii with a whole bunch of something. I don't know what.
Yeah. And he spent a decent amount of time in prison. I think it was like a decade plus in prison.
Yeah.
And while in prison, he converted to Christianity. He became a, I'm going to go, quote-unquote, pastor. And now he preaches the gospel in everything he does, including skateboarding. But if you follow him on the old socials, the gospel is sometimes there, for sure. But oftentimes the thing that is being called the gospel is not the gospel. It's a decision that you're making for Christ. It's a sense of good works. It's, you know, it's not what Christ has done for you to justify you through his own person, work, life, death, and resurrection. It's something that you are doing to connect yourself to him in a way, whether that, like I said, it's good works or decision or whatever. And that's just very common. That's just very commonly called the gospel across many sort of systems of belief. And I think a lot of it just has to do with a lack of distinction between law and gospel, right? What else do you call any Bible teaching if you don't have a distinction between law and gospel and you hear the word gospel being used all over the New Testament? It's going to call it the gospel, right? And so that's why I am really proud of our mission statement, that it's very clear when we say the gospel what we mean, and that that proclamation of the good news that you're forgiven and free on account of Christ alone is what we do. That's my excursus. Boom.
There was a volume published a few years ago. There's three of them now, but the first one was published a few years ago with new translations of interviews that Karl Barth had given, but they had always been in German, and this was the first time they were available in English. And one of those interviews, I think it was when he was talking to some American Methodists, made kind of a lot of news because the Methodists brought up, well, what do you think of Billy Graham? Like, he's the great, you know, now this was when Billy Graham was at his height when this interview took place. And here's Bart, you know, at the time, the world's most famous living theologian. And they're like, well, what do you think of Billy Graham? And he said, well, you know, I met Billy Graham. He seems like a nice guy. I'm glad he's out, you know, doing God's work, but I don't really like his style. And they said, well, why not? You know, he has all these crusades. He's so successful. And Bart said, because I don't think that most of what he does is good news. He says, in fact, it feels like gunfire, which is you put a gun to someone's head and you say, believe or you're going to hell. Come down to the altar or God, you know, you're doomed. And he believed that that was the conflating of a law and gospel, because the repent is part of the law. And the gospel is what God has done, and it's good news. And it just, it's so easy for other things to creep in, building off of Scott's point here, and say they're gospel when they're not. So like the repent and believe, well, those are two different things, but people will often conflate them as the same thing. And when you do that, you can end up getting something that, like Bart says, that doesn't actually sound like good news. Like, it's more of a threat. Do this or else.
Yeah, that's funny. I mean, I saw the Mark text from last week. I mean, this is the message that Jesus says, right? Repent and believe the gospel. Yeah. And it's interesting when you break that down. They are two different things. They're both the repentance and the belief. So the repentance, yeah, and the faith are things that are produced not by you but by the work of the Holy Spirit. One is through the proclamation of the law that the Holy Spirit works and literally brings you to your knees, right? Breaks you. This is the repentance. You're not you're not breaking yourself in repentance. This is not a good work. The Holy Spirit is breaking you. And even in the proclamation, repent. You know, repent coming from the mouth of God to a crowd of people. Repent is repent coming from the new Elijah, John the Baptist, to a crowd of people as he prepares the way for the Lord. Repent. The Holy Spirit works through that proclamation to break down and bring people to their knees. And then Jesus preaches the word, believe the gospel. And the Holy Spirit works through that proclamation of the gospel to bring faith. It's interesting, though. Billy Graham is a great American example because he's sort of pre the modern evangelical movement. He's maybe the proto modern evangelical movement. You know, doesn't he start going around to California drive-ins in the '50s and doing revivals. But he's a great example of what I have seen and Adam and I used to talk about this back in the '90s of evangelical preachers. Adam had firsthand experience. I didn't. You know, that the reality is that the revival aspect of it literally usually had a good distinction between law and gospel, and usually had a good, you know, repent. This is the preaching of the law, and believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and only hope for salvation. And it's just that once people came into the faith, that whole thing broke down a little bit more, right? So once people are at church every Sunday and they now are Christians, what do you preach to them? Well, oftentimes, I guess this goes back to my point, oftentimes what you're preaching to them is the law that you're calling the gospel. Like you're preaching a victorious Christian life. You're preaching, you know, more balanced checkbook through Jesus, better marriage through Jesus, you know, better person through Jesus, five keys to success through Jesus, all of which is the law, and a really weak form of the law too, that then gets labeled as gospel, because at the end of the day, what you're trying to do is, quote unquote, further connect people to Jesus. Right, but
the law is always a promise there. It's functioning like the gospel is supposed
to. That's a good way to say
it. Right, like it promises you certain things if you do it instead of promising you basically death, which is what it should promise you.
Right.
Yeah.
So the other sort of big piece here, I think, is now I don't really hear people say this. Maybe it is a thing, but is the sort of the accusation of just preach the gospel, right? So you'll get people, and I think this is probably exacerbated by some of the issues we've talked about with the culture changing so rapidly, that because Christians, because in our theology, the ultimate answer to sin, death, power of the devil, our own flesh, and all of the problems that come with that, the finality, the last answer is the gospel of Christ, that Christians who emphasize the gospel or say, and maybe the critique is, don't have the correct, what would you say, balance between law and gospel.
I'd even just say distinction.
Well, I think that would be the right phrase, but I'm trying to do it from the side of somebody who makes this critique, right? Would say basically, you know, well, just because the gospel is a final answer doesn't mean it's the only answer, and you can't just preach the gospel at every problem you encounter. So when you encounter a social issue, just, you know, ignoring it and saying preach the gospel isn't helping anybody. What do you do with that? What are we to do with that when
I think
it comes to
utter bull, to be honest with you?
Okay, on what level? I mean, this is constantly levied probably against organizations like 1517.
I mean, it's anecdotal, but we personally have some recent experience with somebody who was acting badly in a congregational situation, who was preached a sermon that was law and gospel, but was pretty gospel heavy. And at the end of the day, the result for them was to actually go home, want to be a greater part of the family that is that church, and call and make a reconciliation regarding that based on the Holy Spirit, like touching their heart through the proclamation of the gospel and reinvigorating their faith and thus their desire to be part of the family that is the family of Christ, now, or the body of Christ. Now, here's the thing that I think is funny, and I've referred to this many times on this show, but a while ago, and it's a long while by at this point, there was an email stream going around with this kind of stuff, and I was making some comments on it and putting some input in, and it's some, and you know, from the benches, I'll say, Bob Kolb comes in this email chain with just a line that says, if your desire is for short-term behavior change, sure, use the law. And every time I think about that, I think about like trying to teach a two-year-old something, right? Especially, you know, sometimes with a two-year-old, just to get the short-term out of the way, just so that you can finish the dishes or dinner or whatever, you got to rein some law down, right? But you expect that that's a short-term behavior change and that that's not what's going to teach them to stop doing what they're doing for the sake of the family, that that's not what's going to teach them that they actually want to be part of the family and that wanting to be part of the family means that you sometimes put some of your own desires aside for the moment, that the only thing that's going to do that is a sense of love and graciousness that comes from, I'd say at the end of the day, forgiveness, and then wanting to be part of that family. It's the same thing. And so Bob Kolb comes in and said, if you want short-term behavior change, sure, the preaching of the law. But if at the end of the day you want somebody to believe that they're part of the family and thus be part of the family, the only thing that can do that is proclamation of the gospel. Now, I'm paraphrasing him. I could find the exact, but it's something to that order that he said. And that, I mean, I already believed that, but him saying that in that clear way, clear Bob Kolbish kind of way, meant a lot to me because this is the reality. We want the law to accomplish something that it cannot accomplish. This is what it cannot accomplish. You ready for it? It cannot accomplish the good that it instructs to do. Not long term. It can't. So if you want somebody to be a better person and you think that they're going to be a better Christian and you think that they're going to be a better Christian by the beating down of the law, that will not accomplish that. The only thing that accomplishes that is a changed heart. The only thing that changes their heart, changes from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, is the gospel, because through the gospel, the Holy Spirit works to actually do that action, to take that stone, break it, turn it to flesh, and have them believe. And then when they trust in Christ alone, that's when they are part of the body. I Romans 12 style, part of the body.
I think part of the question also, there's a bad distinction between law and gospel. But the other thing I think is sort of forgetting about the first use of the law. And sometimes I genuinely don't really know anybody who advocates that the gospel is the only word you ever speak, either to your kids, to the society, or to your church. The most gospel heavy.
Yeah, it seems like an accusation against people who don't think that you've met their subjective standard of how much law they want to hear.
It's a really good point.
That's really good.
Yeah, Bruce.
It's almost like some of these people who throw accusations left and right at whether it's 15, 17 or somewhere else, they should just set up like a internet caliphate or something, or a bishopric, where we can just ask them permission for everything. Is this good enough for you? Is that good enough for you? And
have we met the standard?
Have
we hit enough of your target, your subjective target, that makes you feel good?
Right. I'd like them to publish it. Like, what's the actual percentage?
Yeah, tell me exactly what I need to do.
You should have an objective amount that we, percentage that be met.
If the sermon is 1,500 words, should it be 750 and 750?
They could set up key KPIs. I assume you were talking about key performance indicators,
I
Scott.
Was, yeah.
There's our administrator hats.
That could be one.
I mean, to this point, though, there are real antinomians. I mean, there's a couple I follow on Twitter.
Really?
Oh, nice. I have talked about. And they're boldly so. I mean,
I'd like to meet one someday.
And some of them have tried to write for us, and we've said no. But like, there's one guy, I won't name him. I can tell you guys after the recording. But he actually says, you know, because of Christ, like, there's no sin anymore. Like, yeah. It's all forgiven every time you do it.
Yeah.
Now, these are outlier people.
This is also, that particular thing is also an issue that was dealt with very early in the Reformation.
Exactly. Yeah. But what you're talking about, Caleb, is the sort of, I think you're right. I don't know of any denomination or any group of people who are going around saying, don't preach the law, or the law doesn't matter, or the law is unimportant. It just seems that people are often disturbed by a percentage of what they want to hear between law and gospel. That's just the simplest way I can put it.
I think part of it is that the realm of is people who distinguish what the ultimate goal of the church is. And I think it's a frustration with a disagreement on that, which is the ultimate goal of the church to sanctify the world, essentially, or the culture or the society that you're in or your locale, and to be a force of holy living in that community, you know, however broad you want to get that? Or is it, you know, this salvation of sinners through proclamation of the gospel? And I think it's probably a disagreement on what that means, and some things that Lutherans confess that other people don't necessarily confess, or to different degrees, such that, you know, somebody might accuse us of being quitters. You know, like the formula says, no man will be perfected in this life. So we have this approach that goes, no man will be perfected by this life,
so stop trying.
Law. So stop trying, kind of thing, right? Would be the accusation.
Sorry, I didn't mean to laugh.
Well, it's true. It's kind of true in one sense. But the other thing is you know, if the work of the church is this gospel, is the good news, and we've talked about this on the show multiple times, but it's important to say, which is that the world does have the law. The law is written on the heart. The law is in nature. The natural law is very real and sort of obvious in a lot of ways, right? And people defy that. But the unique word that the church has is this gospel, this very specific gospel of Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. And so sometimes when, you know, when I see a problem like this, I go, I want the law used, but in this versus the law, my civil magistrate should be exercising the law against X, Y, and Z public display of sin, fathers and mothers should be dealing with this in their households, or communities should be doing this. And perhaps the church has a role in telling people that they have a particular vocation to that. But the church's job is to proclaim the gospel and proclaim the law to the ends of the gospel, not proclaim the law to the ends of the perfection of this world. And
yeah, so recently Bruce sent us in our little text group a video of somebody saying that specifically 1517 likes to focus on the first table of the law but completely ignores the second table of the law. I think that's an accurate description of what this person was saying. They said it a little more bombastically, but I think that's the core of what they were trying to get across. And so I think some of this, like even this sort of antinomian talk towards people that aren't antinomians, and, you know, antinomians is no law, so lawlessness, talk towards people who aren't antinomians, and then even some of the moniker soft antinomian or soft lawlessness, that's kind of funny, is a soft form of lawlessness, has to do with that perception that, yeah, we're okay with the first table of law, right? Any sin against God, but we're not okay with preaching the second table of law because it might equal preaching on Christian improvement, right, in life. It's funny, right? In my case, I think one could argue that Being Dad is a 186-page excursus explaining the meaning of the fourth commandment, second table of the law, but whatever. And in most of our case, that is, what I think where this gets bad is when you turn the law mamby-pamby. Right. So we become, whether it's first table or second table, we become unsatisfied with the law being what Bruce said it is, and I'll just say kind of clearly, an executioner. And we want the law, we actually want the law to be a schoolmarm that wags its finger at us, that tells us to do better. And then the people that aren't going to do better because the schoolmarm is wagging the finger won't, and the ones that do can gloat and help the teacher look through their desk for the homework they didn't turn in. This happened to me, by the way. I could give the name of the person who did this to me, but I won't. You know, and so that's the, at the end of the day, my perspective on this is that when you preach, and this is a Norm Nagel thing, I believe, you're killing and making alive, right? You're killing and make, you're not just making alive because a person has to be dead to be made alive. So you're killing with the law, you're making alive with the gospel. If I preach to you, hey, a fourth commandment sermon, and it only gets across, hey, just try to do better, I'm not killing you. So then when I go to resuscitate you, you're going to like start freaking out because you're going to break me off you and say, I'm already alive. Right.
Good.
And that's sort of at the end of the day, I think, the problem with this discussion goes down. We mean different things by preaching the law sometimes.
Well, I think the one way you could say this is that when you preach the law, if it all, it requires the preaching of the gospel. Right? When you preach the law in this way, in church, it is going to elicit the need for the forgiveness of sins if you've actually preached the law at your congregation.
Oh, yeah.
If you are preaching the law in such a way that you believe it is not going, that it does not then require forgiving those people who have heard it, you aren't really preaching God's law at them. You are not preaching his commands at them. You're giving an attaboy for...
To some
for good behavior, and you're probably leaving some in the dark then.
Yeah.
Right.
And you can leave some confused, like, why are you preaching this sermon? I'm not even a parent, you know? Like, there's a lot to it there. But all of that can be, you know, if you look at all of the commandments, you know, if you believe that they were all given just to make you a better person, you're missing the point. You know, they certainly, there's an aspect of them that is surely there to show you God's good and perfect will for your life. Yeah, but the question is, what does that accomplish once God shows me his good and perfect will? He shows me that I'm neither good nor perfect.
Right.
And that if I'm neither good nor perfect, I have no place in his presence apart from Christ. Right. And if the whole thing is for me to have a place in the presence of the Holy Lord, then just preaching me the law that shows me that I am neither good nor perfect, and I am not thus I am not following his will, and I have no place in his presence, you're leaving me destitute. Or, like, again, I think it's a Norm Nagel thing. You've just killed me. You haven't made me alive, right? Hitman and midwife language when it comes to preaching law and gospel. And so this is the thing. Now, you can get away with, and again, I follow Christian Soy on the old Insta, and so you can get away with just preaching a law that's victorious Christian life. And some people come away from that feeling like, yay, I did it. Some people probably come away from that saying, I got to try harder. Some people come away from that confused. And some people come away from that pissed off. And they're like, why, every time I come to church, you just tell me how to live my life. And look at you. You went to jail for 10 years. You know? And so that's the issue that I have with that. Now, again, even in that situation, a Christian stumbles into the actual gospel time and again, right? Because he actually believes the actual gospel. And I honestly believe that. And I honestly believe that he is out there trying to bring people to Christ. Honestly, he is. And I'm not even making fun of it because he impacts a lot of people. But what is obvious there is a lack of distinction between law and gospel, so that everything just gets thrown under this category gospel.
I think actually that's the bigger danger with just preach the gospel. And if that is out there in a real sense, like Bruce pointed out, maybe there's some of these, you know, a handful of fringe people kind of doing this, but is if you actually do live by the phrase, just preach the gospel, you will clump law and gospel together because you will by nature, by habit of reading the scripture, by teaching the scripture, by the sinful nature in you, by the conviction of the natural law, you will preach the law and you will call it gospel.
And it's much more common to turn the law into gospel than to be an antinomian and turn the gospel into law, yep, in a sense.
Now here's...
because your earlier point, too, just to, so people don't misunderstand us, there's no fundamental or categorical problem with the Christian who has a high understanding of the gospel as good news with also encouraging people to strive to be good moral people. But the motivation for the striving kind of comes from two places, which we've kind of talked about. One is love of God and neighbor. And the other one is, like Scott said, sometimes via Kolb, yeah, sometimes you do need a short-term change.
Immediate.
I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, is like, this guy's having this incestuous affair, and it's causing us a lot of problems. We need to address this. We need this short-term fix now. It's affecting our whole community. So, that's a far cry from people who would accuse us or anybody else that, you know, you should preach in some way that lends itself to striving to make people morally better, because only the gospel can really transform a person in their heart, as Scott said.
Here's a kind of question for you. Maybe Adam could take a crack at this one, because it's kind of an evangelism outreach, maybe apologetics issue. One of the things I see is that the churches in my area, this is probably, I don't know if this is universal, but the churches in our area that do really well attendance-wise, they seem to be some of the ones that post-COVID grew, spend lots of time in their ministry addressing specific, which you know, needs of people via likely the law. So marital strife, struggle raising your kids in the modern age, should I pull them out of school or not, kind of questions, you know, what do I do about this failing marriage, I don't believe in divorce, etc. And they become advice groups, maybe you know, some sort of quasi-therapy. But people obviously desire this, right? Want a place for this. If the church is about proclaiming the gospel, what is it supposed to do with its group of members who want or need some sort of law advice?
Is that a question for me?
Yeah, I figured you could.
You're looking at me through Zoom.
I mean, I think, how could you tell he was looking at you through Zoom?
Because it's weird. He's looking straight at me.
I mean, he was, but he could have been.
He's looking deep into my eyes. It's kind of freaking me out. That's kind of a hard question because I'm of two minds there. One is, first, to kind of go back to what your what we've all been kind of saying about how your dad's description of it using Christian hosoi, how it's once the gospel loses its specificity in the actual death for sins, resurrection for justification, you're forgiven and free on account of that and that alone, and then it's sort of abstracted from that particular thing, it's made to be all things, and it loses what it is. It loses its substance, right? And I think that's kind of what's going on, what we've been talking about quite a bit. Now, your particular example, you know, about how the church is the place where the gospel is proclaimed, or Christians are people who speak the gospel, but there are people who recognize that Christians have, and there are Christians themselves who are part of a community that gives good advice. I don't see that there's anything wrong with that, so long as there's not a confusion between this is what the gospel is and, hey, this is pretty sound advice for Christian living or something like that. But the problem is when the gospel is just treated as some abstract, floaty thing that is made to describe everything, it's not only is it watered down, it just becomes nothing. It just becomes a word,
right.
Cliche.
Yeah.
A shibboleth, maybe.
Yeah,
That's me kind of beating my anti-ideology dead horse. I think that's the thing with ideology is that you abstract from particulars and make it a universal, and then all of a sudden it loses its meaning as it becomes a cliche. And I see a lot of that going on. And I mean, it's easy to point fingers outside of our own tradition, but I see that going on within our own theological camp, where, like, to get real close to home here, talk about the gospel, the good news, writing comfort. Indeed. But if that's not connected to the actual death and resurrection of Jesus, you're just talking about something about like comfort that all religions talk about. So
that's right. Yeah.
So I going back to kind of full circle, Scott's description of our mission statement here at 1570. That's the, I mean, it's so simple. And I don't know if I want to say that's the genius of it, but it kind of is that it's both that you're forgiven and free on account of Christ. It's not just preach the gospel. It's very clear what the gospel is. It's sort of like this whole time I've been thinking about a episode we did maybe many moons ago, to be really
precise. Did you know the show was 9 years old?
Yeah, well, I thought I was 8, but 9, yeah, that makes sense. Well, we had a conversation about what is the gospel, and we talked extensively about 1 Corinthians 15.
Yep.
That is defined very particularly there. And, I mean, I think this is just normal human stuff where when we lose sight of the particular, we turn things into cliches. It's sort of like on that, what was that show, The Incredibles? If everybody's
super
amazing, super, nothing is. So if everything's gospel, nothing really is.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I don't know if I answered your question.
No,
a little bit.
Thought you did great. The funny thing about it, this is the funny thing about advice, right? So when you turn, I think, and Bruce said this too, and I'm just going to throw my hat in the ring here and say, there is nothing about the church being about the proclamation of God's law and his gospel, so the killing and making alive, that precludes people in the church, pastors, whoever, from also giving advice about life in this world, right? But here's the thing about giving advice. And I consider myself an expert on giving advice. I love to give advice. I'm a good advice giver. And it's something that I just love and love and love to do. But I have to kind of realize that part of why I love and love and love to do it is because of my sin. And the fact that, you know, that I really do have a bit of a talent for figuring some of this stuff out and for telling other people what they're missing, really makes my head swell. And I like the feeling of being better than them in that moment. And, you know, that doesn't mean that I'm not giving them good advice. I'm doing my best to give them the best advice that anybody has ever even thought about giving them. And this can be Christian advice. This can be, I usually steer clear financial advice, but save the financial advice. This could be advice on, you know, proper way to work out, how to get fit. This could be how to drive. You know, this could be how to raise your kids, how to be a good husband and father, man, all this stuff. I just love it. But that's the problem. I love it. And if I love it that much, it probably means that it's not just something that God is doing through me, but it's something that I am doing for more than one reason. And one of those reasons is likely my sin. Now, one of those reasons can be a genuine desire to help people. It can be a genuine desire to, you know, put them on a more godly path.
It feels so good to be right.
But it feels so good. It feels so good. And that ought to be a clue to me that this is not just... Now, the same can be said when you preach a sermon that really hits hard with people. The same can be said when you teach a class that really hits hard. And it doesn't make it all, everything you've done sin. But it should be a reminder to you that as a sinner who is also a saint, anytime you do any of these sort of things that you think are just good and just helping people, you know, that there's some of you in there that is not good, right, and holy. And it's one of the reasons why sticking to the straight proclamation of God's actual law that kills and his actual gospel that makes alive from the text of Scripture is really a good way to go.
I'll tell you another danger too with Christians giving advice as Christians is the conflation of a particular group's advice with this is like the Christian way. Especially if it loses its connectedness or its correspondence to the text of Scripture, the clear words of Scripture when it comes to advice, Ten Commandments, maybe as they're explaining the small catechism, or better yet, the large catechism, then all of a sudden you run the danger of it becoming opinion. But if you're suggesting that this is like the Christian way of dieting or finances, you know, or whether or not, like the thing, Rachel and I go to a group at a local, it only rents out stuff from this local kind of evangelical Anglican type church for foster and adoptive parents and so on. And every once in a while it gets a little close to like, well, if you're a Christian and you're pro-life, you should be doing these things, right? And I'm like, not so fast. You know, so you run the risk of the other danger is elevating one particular like ethical standpoint that's not even really spoken of in scripture.
Yeah.
To the status of being that this is what Christians should do.
Yeah, like a particular political position.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, I think one of the...
I mean, I've never encountered that recently with Adam anywhere.
The...
Wait a minute.
I didn't say you were the one doing it.
Oh.
We were together when encountered.
Here's the other one is like, and Adam, this piggybacks on like making it Christian is...
Bad memories, Scott.
You'll have these groups... do the advice thing. And I do think there's like a genuine need like where people meet together. So if you have like married couples meeting together at your church because they want to help each other, I think that's great. It's like then when you start adding things like unrelated Bible texts to marriage that help you decipher what a biblical marriage is, that you do, I think, get this confusion between long gospel and you get this Christianity is about deciphering biblical X in my life, biblical marriage, biblical parenting, biblical...
Which is serving another end, which is essentially just a materialistic success thing that people want. So follow biblical principles, I will quote, air quotes, get ahead. You know, I'll be successful in whatever it is that I follow those principles. That's what people are after. And that can be a threat to the gospel.
The Bible has plenty of wisdom in it, but like why? I do think it's a piece of catechetical education for people that is missing, that maybe we even have to do when we teach a small catechism that might not be there by nature, which is to teach, I think it is there by nature, but you have to be very specific about it, which is to teach all of those stories in the Bible. All of that wisdom is ultimately for the sake of bringing forth and then prophesying and then proclaiming, once he's there, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are stops along the way that may be helpful, but like the Bible isn't there for you to decipher biblical parenting, biblical marriage, biblical whatever. And in fact, God's law is so good and he's been so bountiful with it that you can use your reason and the world to help you get to answers about sort of good marriage, good parenting, being a good worker and a good employee, etc. Right? And there are many non-Christians who do find good ways to do that because the law is God's wisdom about this is in more places than the Bible.
Yeah, that's the danger with advice. That's the other danger with advice is that most religions. A lot of religions, I'll say, you know, give pretty good and similar advice. There's sometimes nothing particularly Christian about the sort of good religious advice that's being given from Christians or even from Christian pulpits. And that's kind of scary because at the end of the day, the church exists, you know, to again, preach the law, preach the gospel, rightly administer the sacraments. That's why Christ established the church. And if it's doing something else, especially if it's doing things that could be done in the worship centers of other religions, you know, did Christ have to die for this to be true? Did Christ have to die for this message to be preached? If not, what is it doing in a Christian church? The
Book of Proverbs contains a whole chapter that's taken directly from ancient Egyptian wisdom literature. We found the source, and they also end of Proverbs talks about people like King Lemuel and his wisdom. These are not Hebrew people, which seems to assume that you know all truth is God's truth, and that you can find wisdom for practical living in all cultures. And God's sort of saying, I think in Proverbs particularly, God is sort of saying, yeah, if like wisdom is when something, when you know how to discern the objective reality and truth of things and then live in that reality, and you don't need to have special revelation for that. So the danger is always then to over spiritualize wisdom, and make it into, quote, air quotes again, gospel, when it's, you know,
yeah,
not.
Yeah. So I think a couple takeaways as we close up. I mean, just preach the gospel is not what the church is doing. And if you adopt that phrase, you will preach the law and call it gospel. But also, preaching the gospel is the end and the purpose of the church. And so if you also take sort of this opposite road here, which is trying to balance your law and your gospel, not distinguish them, but balance them, you are also going to fall into sort of this, God sent the gospel for one reason and the law for another reason. He's working in, you know, separate realms kind of situation, which I think is also problematic. So be specific, I guess, is my takeaway that I've learned from you guys today that I hope the listeners is, which is when you use the word gospel, remember that you probably frequently need to define that, and that when you're preaching it, you actually need to preach the thing that the gospel is, which is the death and resurrection of Christ
for you,
for the forgiveness of your sins.
Yeah.
Preaching the gospel is not just saying the word gospel as many times as you can. It's actually spelling out who Christ was, what he did, and how that's for you. And so I think that's probably one of the ways Christians can, you know, fight back a bit against this accusation is to get specific with the gospel. If you care about the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel, you need to get specific with it. So,
amen.
Very good, guys. Well, thank you for this episode of the Thank You Fellows podcast. We hope you enjoyed it. Please do check out the show notes below. Those are links below the description of this episode. There's lots of stuff from 1517 down in those show notes, and there are links to each one of our contributor pages. So if you would like to see more from the hosts of this show, you can go to the very bottom of the show notes and go to our contributor pages at 1517.org. We appreciate your listening. We will catch you next time. Bye.